Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I feel far more elevated than I would normally like to be. Normally, I want to be like there, down on the bottom with you. It's good to see you all, and it really is a joy for us to be here with you. My name's Chris, as has been mentioned, and we love this church. As an eldership, as Red Points, Nick and Cutty send their love, the eldership send their love. We spend many hours praying for you guys, and that's not for any praise to us, but because of the partnership in the gospel. I love the partnership in the gospel. We talk to God, and just as grace on this community, just heard you guys have got a new leader. Praise God. Hey, new couple. So much to be thankful for, and we celebrate with you. We really do. It's by His grace that the church is built, by His hand. It's Jesus continuing to do this through average people like you and I. I mean, nobody's special here. We all very... I think we're all very aware of our humanness, but yet very aware of the power of the gospel. And I hope that something of that will come through this morning, just the power of the gospel. I think as I've looked at this text, I know you guys have been working through the book of Acts, but as I've looked at this text, I just thought, Lord, the power of your gospel. The power of your gospel. I think of Paul just saying, I chose to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified wherever I went. Because ultimately, that's the reason why you and I are here, is because of the wonder of the gospel in our lives and through our lives. And sometimes it can cause a bit of a mess, as we'll see here with Stephen, what seems like a mess. But then again, it goes on and it continues to multiply out this wonderful message, this wonderful gospel that you and I get to enjoy and live in. So I'd just like to pray before we even start. So Lord, thank you. And we just take a moment just to still ourselves before you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who's enthroned. I think of how it says you're seated, but even as we read through this text today, there's a moment where you stand up almost over the love that you're aware of us. You know each of us. You know every person in this room, Lord. You know every story. You know, every hair looked up and it said, full of the Holy Spirit. And he saw this wonderful picture of who Jesus is. And we long for that this morning. It just feels like I'm a bit of a DJ here. 1, 2. You can open up your Bibles with me. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard they were furious and gnashed God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. I love that verse. I won't get to it too much, but I just love that they took the time to mourn for Stephen. They did things well. Even burying their loved ones, they did well. I just thought of South City. You guys did well. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. What a verse. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Amazing text, isn't it? I think there's many ways that you could preach this, but just as I've been looking at this, I've just loved the gospel in this text, and even the effects of the gospel. And we see Stephen here. This is obviously Stephen's death, the first martyr within the church, which we will go through. And then we see the response from the Sanhedrin to his message. You guys have been working through his sermon for the last while, and there's a response from good preaching that requires something, either anger or joy, one of the two. But we shouldn't be passive when we hear good preaching. But we see the response of the Sanhedrin here as utter anger. You're introduced to a man named Saul, who'd be God's instrument to the Gentiles. Incredible man who you guys will pick up again in chapter 9. And he writes most of the New Testament books. He's an incredible servant and son in the house of God who you'll see about. And then we also introduced a man named Philip who lands up actually sending the gospel down to Africa to us, which is incredible. So the Ethiopian eunuch goes down to Ethiopia to the queen, and that's how the gospel enters into Africa. Incredible, through this man, which we'll read about a little bit here. So the first thing I'd like to start off with is we see right at the start the difference between religion and the gospel. There's this contrast between the Sanhedrin's response to Stephen's message and Stephen's response to the message that he heard. Stephen, full of the Spirit, sees this incredible vision of God, soft in heart, loving the very people who are persecuting him. A very Jesus-like response in this moment in the way that he does. We see him busy praying forgiveness over these people that are busy stoning him. I mean, I don't know if I can comprehend that. Comprehend like Jesus, even in this moment of crucifixion, praying for the forgiveness of those who are crucifying. That's another type of love. That's not earthly love. But then we see this other response from the Sanhedrin. It's almost like an animalistic type of response where it speaks about them gnashing their teeth. It's almost like wild animals at this message that they're hearing that causes them to be so enraged that they land up illegally killing this man. See the difference between religion and the gospel. The gospel softens us. The gospel keeps us in a place of love. The gospel changes us and transforms us in this hardness of heart towards God to being able to see the wonder and the glory of Jesus. Religion makes us hard, puts us in a place of self-righteousness, puts us in a place of earning the love of God. It actually keeps us so hard towards him. And we see this in quite graphically being displayed now between the difference between Stephen and the Sanhedrin. You can almost feel the anger at these men busy stoning Stephen, rushing towards him, almost losing their minds in this moment. It's amazing what religion can do to people. You see these extremist Islam men thinking that they are serving God, but here they are busy destroying people. Brokenness, utter brokenness. And religion is everywhere. I feel it in my heart. Oh, my hat, we're driving here. It's not very far from us, but you know when you get to the toll gate and there's this guy in front of you and you can see something's going on now. And there's only one green lane. So you pull in behind him and now there's five cars behind you. And this poor old ticket booth lady comes out and she says, ugh. And I'm sitting there like, dude, why are you in the wrong lane? Honestly, thinking, there's religion in my heart. I'm better than you. I'm angry with you now because you've made a silly decision by choosing the wrong lane. Religion in my heart. Anger rises when there's religion. Immediately, I almost had to say, Lord, forgive me. Where's the grace in my heart? Why? Because I'm rushing to church because I need to preach. Oh, Jesus, help us. All of us. All of us. But the gospel, grace. Gospel is, I cannot earn your righteousness, Lord. We stand before you on level ground. Every man, every woman, a gift given, nothing earned. All religions are this, I need to perform in order to get to that judgment day so that one day my good works outweigh my bad works so that then I can enter in what would be nirvana or heaven or whatever it may be. And on that day, only on that day, will I know whether I've done enough. But the gospel is the opposite. The gospel says that Jesus has taken my place. He has already paid the price. He's done what I couldn't do so that I can enter into relationship now. I can see him now. I can be with him now. I can enjoy the first fruits of eternity now. The wonder of the gospel versus the harshness of religion. The gospel is incredible. All I want to do today is preach about the gospel. And the first point that I'll bring out is that the gospel will cost us our lives. Not just Stephen. And I'll bring that out as we go. Stephen gave up his life as the first martyr who was put to death for his faith in that moment. And as I've been thinking about that, I thought, okay, well, how many of us will be murdered for our faith? And I don't think many. There may be some that will do these incredible adventures into perhaps the hardest religious areas that will cause them to die for their faith. And we need that because, as we will see, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel, which causes it to multiply out across the globe, even as it happens here. But not many of us will go through that. But the reality of the gospel is that each of us will die to ourselves. The gospel will cost us our lives. I love how Jesus, from a sitting position, everywhere in Scripture we see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, but as a servant, as his son dies, we see him standing up, almost ready to receive his son into his presence. Incredible, beautiful love of God for what Stephen is going through in that moment. I just love that. Jesus sees us in our moments of trial and difficulty, and I almost picture him leaning over, looking with care and with almost, I'm there with you. I'm here. I'm waiting for you. This will end and you will come to me. Beautiful picture. You see, Stephen standing through the trial. All of us will face the trial. All of us will face those difficult moments in our lives where we will have to stand on what we believe. We'll have to stand on the truth that we proclaim. And in that moment, I love it. I love it how it says, full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. In that moment, when you get to that trial that you're faced with, I love how God meets us there. I don't know if you've ever had that thought where you think about, I wonder what would happen to me. I wonder what happens when I get to that place. Or perhaps you can see a difficult time coming and we don't know what to do or how we will handle it when we get there. But I love the text that says, his mercies are new every morning. Every morning that I wake up, there's new mercy for that day for me to be able to get through what God has called you and I to see the kingdom of God advance in our lives and through our lives. Full of the Holy Spirit. So often what we want is we want tomorrow's grace for today. But tomorrow's grace is for tomorrow. And we will, when we get to that space or that stage, tomorrow's grace will be there for tomorrow. We have nothing to fear. I love how Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, in the moment of being stoned. I mean, this wasn't a quick process. This was a slow process of being stoned to death. I mean, it was painful. And in that moment, God meets him, full of the Holy Spirit, to be able to get through what he needs to get through in a way that brings glory to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? The gospel will cost us our lives, and we all have to stand. Martin Luther, his great famous saying, I cannot and will not recant anything, standing before the religious leaders of the day. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Very often we want to do something radical for God. I want to live a radical life. Who doesn't? I want to live a radical life for God. And so often we think a radical life is that major moment that we get to down the line. But actually, it's not. And Jesus in Luke 9:23 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves daily and take up their cross and follow me. How's that? That's radical. That's radical. So often we think that big moment of martyrdom or whatever it may be is the radical moment, but it's the dailiness of making the radical decision to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow Jesus that prepares us for that radical day. We don't just jump into that's what we would call the lion's den, but daily we are dying to ourselves in a way that prepares us for when we get to that moment that we need to face that trial, we've already been prepared for our whole lives. Isn't that beautiful? Daily, we prepare to die to ourselves. Daily, we pick up our cross and we follow Jesus. Daily, I give up what I want so that I may see God's kingdom advance. Every time we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. It's us dying to ourselves. Every morning that you pray that prayer, let my kingdom die, let your kingdom come. Bonhoeffer, another martyr, Luther was also, actually had to die to himself. They had to die to the comforts of the world. But Bonhoeffer really did die. 3 days, well no, I think it was about 3 weeks before the war ended in Germany. But he writes in his book called, like that of the first disciple who had to leave home and work to follow him, Or it may be a death like Luther's, who had to leave them the same death every time. Death in Jesus, the death of the old man at his call. Quite something, hey? Stephen, a beautiful man. Beautiful man. You guys have been looking at him for the last couple of weeks, but this beautiful man, serving tables. I love how serving tables prepared him for actually an incredible moment of being the first martyr in Christian history. There are many others, many examples. You can go and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's quite an intense read. But you can go and read that about men and women who've died for the faith. John Huss, we normally read about Martin Luther, but he was the guy who actually was put to death prior to Martin Luther for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the true gospel. William Tyndale, that we could have our English Bible strangled and burned for heresy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, beautiful man, I love his story. Three weeks before World War II ended, he died. Okay, the gospel will cost us our lives. Point two, the power of the gospel to save. The gospel is the power to save. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. First time we read this name here in the scriptures. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." And we've read this. But here we introduced to Saul, this man who was a bad oak. I mean, like, he's a bad guy. He literally kills Christians. That's what he's doing. He's going and he's pulling them out of their homes. It's not just out of churches, but out of their homes and taking them into prison and prisons in those days wasn't three meals a day and TV and a degree. It was rough. He would pull them out and he would go and take them to prison. Here we see him approving of this illegal murder of Stephen. Bad guy. And I love how this is the man that God chooses to redeem through the very message that he's busy persecuting and becomes probably one of the greatest proclaimer of this message. How's the power of the gospel? No matter how far you are from God, no matter how hard-hearted you are, the seed of the gospel has the power to save. Incredible, the power of the gospel to see this man, of all the men that you would think there who would not be saved, you'd probably think Saul. He's the man who God chooses to become the greatest proclaimer of this very message that he tries to stop. The power of the gospel. For you, for me, for those around us, this fills us with hope. For every person that we think is as far can be from God, there's hope. The power of the gospel, the seed. I love that actually Stephen will never even see the work of his death in the life of Saul. But by faith, he stood. By faith, he stood, and the fruits of his ministry and the seed that he's sown, I mean, Stephen would have heard, Saul would have heard the message that Stephen proclaimed, and the seed got into him without him even realizing. Even when he was doing the worst of the worst, the seed was sown in him, which would now bear fruits a little bit down the line when Jesus knocks him literally off his horse with another vision of God. Isn't that incredible? Even Paul says of himself, he has a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, this incredible mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive it. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone. Or anyone, no matter how far, to everyone who believes. Not who self-righteously acts to try and please God, but who believes the good news of Christ and receives eternal life. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. The gospel has the power to save. I think we forget that. I've got to remind that to myself. The gospel has the power to save, and it also has the power to get you killed. And it also has the power to get those who you tell killed. Dangerous message. Dangerous message. I was thinking about this. The gospel is such a dangerous message. It gets Stephen killed. And I remember the story of somebody once saying, Have you got the conviction that the power of the gospel is completely able to save people? Do you believe that? Even at the expense, and then he goes on to tell this story. Say you're going into Saudi Arabia now, and you go and preach this gospel to a young girl of about 16 years old. Okay. And she comes to Christ. What happens to that young girl? She has the potential to be killed by her own father. In Islam, he has the right to kill her. The world would say that that is cruel. How can you go and preach a message to someone who will be abandoned at best, killed at worst, with the message that you choose to give them? It's quite a thought, eh? And it is a thought. It's wild, which is why we need to truly think about what we believe and why we believe it. And he goes on to say that if it's subjective truth, if the gospel is subjective truth, then don't bother. But if it's objective truth, if it's objective truth, then she needs to know. What is that, Australia? What would you say? Sydney, what else have we got? Come, let's... Canberra, Sydney, anything else? Some say Perth. Some say Canberra. Your truth is your truth. Doesn't matter. Whatever's true. In which case, if anybody can just be saved by any means possible, then it doesn't matter, Jesus. I had to think about that. It would be cruel not to tell her about Jesus. Rejected by her family, and she may be put to death, but her eternity is secure. And it would be cruel for us to know that truth. Are we willing to give it to everyone who we come into contact with, regardless of consequences? But the only way that we can be saved. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man must be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. The gospel has the power to save. Third, the proclamation of the gospel. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. How's that? Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many were paralyzed or lame, were healed. So there was great joy in the city. So here's Saul trying to squash this gospel down by persecuting Christians. And what happens? This gospel just multiplies out across the cities. Why? Because the word of God is not chained. And it's amazing how intent Jesus is about seeing his kingdom advance. And nothing can stop the advancement of the gospel. It's amazing how actually through persecution, the gospel flourishes. You hear that great statement, never waste a good crisis. Because often in the good crisis is when the gospel is most effective. And we see that happening here. We see Saul trying to squash down this message of the gospel. And what happens? Everybody leaves the city. And everywhere that they go, what do? They preach the gospel. And the gospel multiplies out. And the great commission, or this great text that Jesus says, you will be my witnesses into Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth is now happening. Why? Because the church was probably getting a little bit cozy. Probably getting a little bit of a holy huddle, waiting for something to happen, and something happens. And Jesus advances his kingdom to the uttermost parts of the world through persecution. Through what seems like difficulty and tragedy, the gospel advances. Isn't that incredible? And people moving with this message inside of them begin to speak about the wonders of the gospel. And everywhere that they go, the gospel is shared and the gospel seed is sown. Through the blood of martyrs, the seed of the gospel is sown. Stephen's life. Incredible. The fruits of this now is the gospel moving out into the rest of the world. Into the very place that the Jews actually hated. There was this animosity between the Jews and Samaria. And that's where they happened to go. And here, the gospel advances. And there's two different words that are used here. The one is evangelize, so where people would just go. As they're going, wherever they go. Into school, into work, into the streets. As they were going, they shared the good news of Jesus. They just shared the good news, the wonder of what he's done. The wonder of what he's done in their lives. And they, as they share it, people begin to respond. That's where it says, verse 4, wherever they went, they spoke about the gospel. I love how these people would have been probably in a community like this, being prepared, being spoken to, being trained, serving on tables, perhaps serving coffee. But then there's a moment that came when they were sent out. And all of a sudden, these were the new frontiersmen of the gospel. These are the people who are now the main proclaimers of a message that they had received. And now they are the ones who are on the front line of the mission. Isn't that incredible how that changes? When multiplication comes, it's amazing how leadership hierarchies shift and change and everybody has to move into different positions and start stepping into new areas of service and even have to begin to step into what perhaps they may be uncomfortable with. But I love how through multiplication, people are activated. And the gospel goes out. We see now Philip, who was part of the seven that you guys would have studied in Acts chapter 6. And now he goes down to Samaria. And here it says that he proclaimed. Now this is a different type of proclamation. It's almost like a herald proclamation, almost like a gift of preaching that was given to this man who later in Acts chapter 21 becomes Philip the evangelist. No longer Philip the deacon, but Philip the evangelist. In this moment of persecution, the gift is given and this man is raised up to proclaim and to herald the truths of the gospel. Wonder who that is here. Every one of us with the responsibility to, everywhere that we go, speak of the truth of the gospel. But then some, given an incredible gift to preach. As I've been praying and preparing, I was thinking, Lord, where are the preachers in the house? Who will stand up and proclaim the truth, the good news, as Philip does here. I think I've said all of that. The gospel needs to go out. Jesus will multiply us out. Either we choose to, or he needs to help us sometimes. And he will break the loaf, breaks the loaf, and passes it on, breaks the loaf, passes it on, breaks the loaf. We've just experienced something of that now with Tula going over to the States. You guys would experience something of Jesus almost breaking the loaf as you have to experience the pain and the tragedy of losing a leader. But the prayer is that the gospel would advance through what seems like tragedy. How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching, proclaiming to them? For since the wisdom of the world, through its wisdom, it did not know God. But God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. God wants to save men and women through us proclaiming the truth of who he is. It hasn't changed through church history, and it won't change even till now. Jesus chooses to save people through the proclamation of the gospel, through preaching, through us teaching and sharing and living our lives in Christ and through Christ, all to Christ. And then people come to know Christ. What do we preach? It's not complicated. The age of fulfillment has dawned. The ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Preach. The ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is exalted and the Messiah of all and Lord. The Holy Spirit is present here in his church, empowering us to do what he's calling us to. Jesus will come back. There's a call to repent, to receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit into your life. It's not that complicated. Get the message of Christ into you and let it come out of you in every part of your life through what you do, through what you say, through how you live. Let Jesus be proclaimed from every aspect of your life. Learn how to proclaim the wonders of Christ. Speak it over yourself. Speak it over your children, over your family. Speak it to all. Let Christ come out of you. Let your language change. Make the decision to preach Christ and see the why? So that joy may come. I love how joy comes into the city. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Man, doesn't the world need more joy? All of us involved in this mission. All of us a crucial part to play. All of us important. All of us co-laboring with one another and with Christ to see the kingdom of God advance as we see here through Stephen's life, then through Saul's life, which will come through later, then through Philip's life as the gospel begins to advance. What a story. What a story. I'm almost jealous for for the rest of Acts, for you guys, that you get to explore the beginnings of the church exploding through Asia Minor and the rest of the world. Amen. Can we stand? Can we stand? I'd love to just pray, and then maybe I can hand over to you, Brian. But just my prayer for South City, and I think somebody said it along the line, so I don't think it's mine. It was probably sown by somebody else, but that God would mobilize the many. That the many would be mobilized. That each of you would feel empowered by the Holy Spirit to stand for truth and to speak the love of Christ wherever you find yourselves every day of the week, so that the kingdom of God would advance. You'd find boldness to live and die for Christ. The conviction that the gospel has the power to save. That he would raise, I prayed for preachers to be raised up in this house. Preachers to be raised up in this house who would be able to proclaim the truths of God. Can you pray? Father, all of us, I raise my hands, Lord. All of us. All of us just humbled before you, Jesus. Think of you as the great model, the one who laid down his life perfectly. And there's Stephen, imitating you in every way. You're empowering him to lay down his life perfectly. And then Saul, Lord, who would later come and be knocked off of his horse in the midst of his persecution. And then Philip, Lord. And then you, everyone in this room, and me, a part of this great story, Lord. And I pray for South City. Pray for those perhaps who are even feeling hard and angry with God, perhaps, and cold, whatever it may be. I pray, Lord, would you draw them near to you today? Even now, the seeds that have been sown this morning, think of those who would come later down the line and become incredible proclaimers of truth. Pray for South City, Lord, would you raise up men and women who would be proclaimers of truth, Lord. I pray for preaching gifts over this house, that men and women would be raised up in this house, that would be trained, even as a base church was spoken about earlier. Would this be a true base church that raises up leaders that would be able to be planted out into the nations, that would see churches birthed, Lord, and that they would see salvations come and men and women raised up to proclaim the truth of Jesus powerfully and effectively, Lord, in ways that would see multitudes come to know you. We ask you for that, Lord. Would you raise up preachers, Lord? But I pray even for every one of us here, every person seated in this room, that everywhere that they go, they would preach the word and that people would come to know you. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you call us into this incredible story and that we get to co-labor with you. And we ask that you would receive all the glory through this incredible gospel that you've given us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.